we're talking about family. And so the tendency is, even for me at these times, is to think of the younger families that are raising kids, but it's not just for the younger families, it's for everybody. We're trying to build families that will bring glory to God. We're trying to build families where you could just really enjoy your family. Right? We're trying to build homes here where we can like not only show the glory of God to the world, but see the glory of God in our own homes. That's a big blessing. Like, I sit down with a lot of families who just struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. Where kids won't talk to their parents, parents won't talk to their kids. I just saw a lady die last year. Someone who I used to help out in the Potter's House a bit when we did our outreach in town. And she really hated her children. Her children really hated her. And I talked to her, like, for so long, you know, about, you know, just forgiving and letting it go. And but she went to her deathbed, you know, hating her kids and her kids hating them. I think, like, there couldn't be a sadder thing in the world than that would happen, you know. But what we do, whenever we start, life can change, right? I want to talk today, but I just want to remind you of just a few things I started out with last week. And next week, Christine's going to help me again. She's in kids' church this week, but next week she's going to help me again. But I just want to remind you that your life makes a difference. One life makes a difference. Like, I've been talking a little bit because I have the book and it's impacting me. I'm starting to read it again, but it's about the life of Peter Pretorius, who was a man who was just a tobacco farmer. He was a thrill seeker, and he found God. And in the process of him growing in God, he was taken by one of his friends, or sent by one of his friends to check out this feeding station in Africa where they were feeding people that were hungry. And he was flown there by a pilot, and the pilot said, "Well, I'll be back shortly. I just need to go get some fuel, and I'll come right back and get you." And so he's dropped off at this feeding station where there was no food. And people had walked all this way to get food, and there was no food, and they were starving. And what was just, "I'll be back in a bit to get you," was a week. And while he was there, he buried, like, hundreds of people. Was starting to suffer from hunger himself because there was no food, no clean water. And when the plane finally came to get him and took him home, he said to his wife, "I either got to pray and ask God to take this memory out of my head of what I've seen over this last week, or I need to do something about it." So one guy in South Africa, old farmer, you know, by the time he passed away last year, was feeding, I think, almost 800,000 kids in Africa. Right? Now, there was a lot of people involved in that, but it was one person that kind of carried it and made the difference. So whenever we think our life doesn't matter, it's not true. Your life matters. It might not matter on that grand of a scale, but it matters. When my dad died, I saw like probably 1,000 people walk by his casket, people whose lives have been changed over the years, and just what they saw and what they heard and what they... And so, like, life is important. Your life is important. Your family is important. You might think it doesn't matter, but it matters. It matters to God. Like, family is the building block of the church and the community and really the nation. If the family's healthy, then the church is usually healthy and the nation's usually healthy. And so that family matters. So as we raise our families, we sometimes think that the decisions we make are private decisions. But we talked about last week about how every decision we make seems private and personal, but it really isn't. It affects others. Every decision we make affects others. I've seen, you know, many people that started out really well stumble and fall and not end well. But when that happened, I've seen many people whose lives have fallen apart because of it, because your life matters. Your family matters. So whether you're 8 or 80 today, your family is still part of your responsibility. Whether you're the child in the family or whether you're the great-grandparent in the family, you still can make a difference. And so it's really important for us to remember and understand that it's not just about us. It's not just about the decisions we make are not just personal. So as we live as families, it's important to think about something, think about the fact that it's greater than just us and ours, but that we live with an awareness that our families can show God's goodness to the world around us and open doors for others to find peace in Jesus. We live in a crazy world, by the way. I don't know if you know. I just find, like, so maybe I'm just an emotional person, but, like, I don't watch the news just because the news just wears me out. Like, I just can't look at it all the time. Like, you know, serial killers and, you know, people leaving their, you know, just it's just nuts. And like, I mean, I walk around Dunville and I meet people and I hear their stories. And just there's just so much chaos in the world. And God really designed the family to be a place where we can go and just be at rest and be at peace, where we don't have to live in chaos and terror and confusion all the time. But it's just a like an island in a storm where we could just rest and be at peace. So just really important to build great families. It's not easy. It's hard. It's challenging. It's work. You know, but so just this series really is just Christine and I sharing really what we've learned. So one of the things I just want to talk, this is what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the atmosphere of your family. We talked about values, we talked about dreams, but we need to create an atmosphere of growth in our homes. So I don't know about you, but like, I like plants. So I like, not necessarily in the house because they're kind of in the way, but like out in the yard, I like my trees. I like playing with, I like planting them. I like watching them grow. I like, you know, seeing if I can take a little tree. You know, every once in a while, like I get a tree that's almost dead and I plant it in the ground and try and get it back to health. Once in a while, I fail and I run it over with my lawnmower and call it done. But sometimes I actually succeed. But a lot of times it's the environment that the plant is in that either helps it to grow or not to grow. And our families, too. It's the environment that we create that helps our families be healthy or not healthy. It's the environment in our homes that really create either a place of safety and growth or a place of just chaos. And I like to say there's all Christian homes are safe and caring places, but there's a lot of chaos in Christian homes, too. And that's sometimes just because we haven't really thought it through. Sometimes there's something we could do about it. Some things just happen. Like, you know, as a family last year, we had a tough year. Lots of really tough things happened in our family. It just happened to us. Right? So you deal with it. And that happens to everyone. But some of the chaos and stuff we create ourselves just because we don't really focus. We don't really take it seriously. We just kind of just go through life. And we don't really think ahead. So one of the things, and the most important thing, and we started, you know, like we always start here, and it seems redundant, but I just want to keep repeating it. We got to keep Christ in the center of our homes. We have to have an atmosphere that's Christ-centered. So when we think about Christ, we think about what he did, right? He came, the Bible said, to seek and save the lost. He came because God so loved the world. He came because there's something he's trying to work out in the world that is powerful. He's calling people to himself. He's drawing people to himself. He's healing the brokenhearted. He's setting captives. That's what Christ-centered in our home does. It helps us to be free. It helps us to be, you know, helpful to others. It helps us to have the heart of God for other people. Seems to be, you know, redundant sometimes, but we need to really invite Jesus into our homes. We actually need to just sit down and invite him into our homes in prayer. I think we need to do this every day. I think it's a really good practice. Not that he's not in your home every day, but that we recognize him every day in our homes and we make him welcome there. Because sometimes we like Jesus, you know, to be in our room where it's all clean and neat, and that's where our guests go. Like, I remember when I was dating Christine, her mother had a room, like, where nobody ever sat in it. Like, maybe they didn't have a lot of company over, so maybe two or three times a year people would sit on the furniture. But being, you know, people that were dating, we just wanted to get away from the rest of the family, so we'd sit in there, and her mother would come and, like, hover there, right? Like, the furniture. Oh, the, you know, like it was just like, but sometimes we want Jesus to be in that room of our house. We want him to be just where everything's perfect, where the furniture's undamaged and unworn and, you know, just a perfect place. Just, you know, but we don't want to let him into the rest of our place. Because we somehow think maybe he doesn't know about the rest of the place. Right? I don't know, I have a drawer in the kitchen that Christine would like to take from me. And it's just like a drawer where I just throw all my stuff. And it's a bit of a chaos. It's like, I don't know, there's wires in there, there's like light bulbs, there's this, that. And when you dig through it, everything's falling out. And she don't like that drawer because it's not orderly. But that's like some of our lives, you know. We have disorderly parts in our life and we don't want to invite Jesus in, but we need to invite him in. We need to invite him in when we're doing really well. We need to invite him in when we're not doing so well. We need to invite him in when we're proud of how things are going. And we need to invite him in when we're ashamed of how things are going. We got to create an atmosphere where Christ is welcome. And that we listen. Because he has an answer. He has an answer for your life. He has the answers for your family. You know, I was thinking last week after these guys were here that if I was going to try and, you know, build a relationship with these people, I would have to, like climb over a big wall, or they'd have to climb over a big wall to kind of build, start working on the relationship. Problem with walls is they're hard to get over, and then when you're over the wall, your back's to it, so it's kind of like an uncomfortable situation. And I was thinking, boy, I don't like that. I don't like it at all. And I heard God say to me, well, you build walls sometimes around yourself that I have a hard time getting over. Right? Not comfortable. Not good to hear. Not nice. But we welcome Jesus into our home. Welcome Jesus into our life, so we listen. We say, Lord, didn't mean to do that. I repent. Take down the wall. Let God come in. So we need to have that kind of an atmosphere where we allow the work of Jesus in our families. This is a big key. This is not a religious thing. This is not Jesus as an icon. This is about Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the one who gave us all. To allow him to come in, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to correct us, to challenge us, to keep our home in the center of his will. That's what we wanted, Christine and I, when we started. That's what we still want with all our heart, is for Jesus to be the center of our home. Our thinking and our reasoning about life and family are always rooted in Scripture. That's what we've always tried to do. And when we thought about what to do about family things or issues, we always ask ourselves, what's the biblical way to live? How do we live biblically in these days, right? So we believe, though, that Jesus has to be the center, and we believe we need to keep growing as a couple, as a family. So Christine and I read tons of books. So just recommendations for good books for family, for especially for the ones with young children. So now all of a sudden they're slipping my mind. Ask me later, I'll tell you. Boundaries with Kids was one of the really good ones that we read. There's a whole bunch. But anyway, just we read. And then we went to marriage seminars. We went to every marriage small group we've had in the church here. And when we went, we decided we were going to be authentic. We're going to share our life, our story, our weakness, our pain with others so that not only will we learn in the group, but other people would learn. We build our life on the idea that we can always learn and grow. Right? So with Christ in the center, when you have an attitude to learn and grow, it opens up a door for Jesus to speak to you. One of the most dangerous things we do as Christians is when we just decide we know it all. That we can't learn anymore, that everything's locked down now. Our doctrine, everything is firm, we're secure in what we have, don't tell me anymore because I know. then we shut down the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to allow Him to work in us. So my prayer is that you will build an environment where Christ is welcome in your home. And not only welcome, but that you would invite Him, that you would listen to Him, that you would allow Him to speak. The second thing about environment that we really focused on was to have an atmosphere of humility. Create an atmosphere of humility. I love what Scripture has to say about humility and living humble. And if we're going to really serve each other well in families, we have to be humble. Do you hear the words I used? If we're going to serve each other well in our families, we have to be humble. In order to serve, we have to humble ourselves. And really, for family to work, we have to serve each other. I see so many families where people want to be served. They want what they want, and they dig in for what they want, but they don't serve. And I can almost tell when I'm dealing with families in crisis, I could tell them, like, serve each other. Die to yourself, serve others, right? And guaranteed those same people will be offended with me for saying that they wouldn't serve. But the truth is, when we humble ourselves, it helps us to serve others, serve each other well as a family. So I've heard this said about humility. Humility is not that we think of ourselves, we think less of ourselves, but it is that we think of ourselves less. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Because I don't know, have you, anybody here had a pity party? Ever? Like, honestly, nobody? Like, you ever felt sorry for yourself? So when you feel sorry for yourself, how many times does the word I or me or, like, people don't treat me well or I don't ever get that or I want or I. Right? Because our goal is to have others serve us. Right? That's sin nature. Is that I would be the ruler in my world and everybody would bow down and worship me. That's why, you know, the saying is power corrupts, absolute power absolutely corrupts, because it all becomes about I. And the more I we get, the more we get for I, the more we... Have you ever noticed that? If you see people, you know, and they struggle and they think, well, if we could just buy a house, we're going to be awesome. We're just going to be happy. If we could just buy a house, we're going to be so happy. And then they buy the house and they're not happy, right? Now I need a cottage, right? So now I got the cottage, still not happy. Now I need a boat. Now I'm still not happy, right? Because I just absorbs everything. Humility puts the emphasis on others, right? Humility is not thinking you're a low person, right? Thinking is not being just depressed and down and being the bottom of everybody's shoe. That's not what humility is. Humility is having an attitude to serve, to really lower your own self so that you can lift others. Humility opens the door to conversation, to repentance, and reconciliation. Whenever you're thinking of yourself and you have to have your own way, it's hard to reconcile. It's hard to have repentance. It's hard to have any of those things because we're just pushing for what we want, for what we need, right? What we can get. When we're proud, it's hard to, right, come to a place of reconciliation, of all those same things I just talked about. Conversation, repentance. When we're proud, see, pride is, here's the problem with pride. When you have pride, you hide. Right? So Adam and Eve got in the garden, right? And they were, right, they were in the garden with God every day, right? They wake up in the morning, they go have a walk with God in the cool day in the garden. It was cool. It was awesome. Think about that. We're going to have that one day. We just go have a chat, right, with God. We could just sit down with Jesus and really just understand more, like face to face, right? It would be awesome. But so then what happened? They heard the devil say, well, no, God's just telling you that because he's trying to take something away from you, right? And they said, well, no, yeah, maybe. I'm important. I'm probably more important than what I thought I was. And then what happened? They sinned, and then they found out they were naked. And what they do? They hid. Right? So when we're proud, we hide a lot of things. So when we're proud, we have to hide everything. We have to hide the fact that maybe our kids aren't living up to what we thought they'd be. Right? We have to hide the fact that maybe, you know, our husband or our wife doesn't really stand up to the test of what we really had in our mind that they should be when we got married. When we get to that place, right, then we have to hide all that. So we tell everybody, oh, it's all good. It's all wonderful. So how's your marriage? Oh, it's awesome. Meanwhile, you know, it's almost over, right? How's your kids? Well, they're doing great. Like, I remember one family I had to talk to because their kid was just out of control. And I talked to them and said, like, this is what's going on. And they said, no, it's not. Even though I'd seen it with my own eyes, they said, no, it's not. My kid would never do that. And I'm like, well, it's not really fun for me to come and tell you this. I'm not, like, enjoying this. I'm telling you this because I love you and I care. No, my kid would never do that. And it just ruined the kid's life. So we hide when we're proud. Humility, though, when we're humble, so like I grew up, how many of you remember what it's like to be a teenager? Anybody? It's like really fun time maybe in your life, but really awkward time too, right? And I find so many parents are so ashamed of their teenage years that they would never openly tell their kids what those years were like. Matter of fact, they forget what those years were like and everything that their parents did to nag them and drive them crazy about, you know, what they were doing wrong as teenagers, they do now to their teenagers. But like one of the things I made up my mind a long time ago is I'm going to be really open and honest with my kids. So I did lots of stupid things when I was a kid and I've never hidden them from my kids. So like I drove like a maniac on the back roads of Dunville and area, like every gravel road. Everything the Dukes tried, we tried. It was fun. It was hilarious. It was dangerous. It was stupid, right? But I've never hidden that from my kids. I don't think just because I was an idiot, they have to be an idiot too, right? Like, but I understand what it's like to be a teenager. I understand what it was like to be a teenage boy. So when my boys were going through their teenage years and they were struggling with their things, I could actually say, well, you know what? This is what I struggled with this. When they're struggling trying to figure out what to do with their future, I could say, well, look, this is the mistake I made. I can't make you not make that mistake, but if I were you, I wouldn't make that mistake, right? Because we could be humble and say, yeah, I made a lot of mistakes as a person, and be humble so that you could share with your kids the things that you did wrong. You know, like one of the hardest things I see kids struggle with is that their parents are perfect. No, really, it sounds funny, but so many kids, because I work with teenagers for a long, long time, is they're like, well, my parents, they never did any of this stuff. I'm a failure, right? Or my parents never fight. Like, this is something that I see in new marriages. My parents never fight, so my marriage is a failure. Well, it's because parents never admit they fight. My kids have seen us fight. They know what it's like, that awkward moment where they're like, time to leave the room, right? And they've seen us, you know, in love. They know we figured it out. They know we solved it. They know we got back together. This is humility, right? Like, it's not like being perfect is a lie, right? Don't be stupid. Don't air all your dirty laundry in front of everybody, but don't be afraid to be real with your family. Don't be afraid to be real, like, with your parents' kids. Like, you know, like, talk to them. Like, I find one of the biggest things that just drives me, like, it's just that people have desires in their families, and they never talk about it. They don't share what they want, and then they wonder why people don't understand what they want, right? So, like, if something's bothering you as a parent, sit down and talk to your child about it, right? Don't be afraid. Do it with humility. If your parent, like, if mom doesn't mind to tell me once in a while if she thinks I'm wrong. She She doesn't mind. And I don't mind. Because I know she's giving me input. I know she's not trying to tell me I have to do it this way anymore. But it's not bad for her to tell me. My dad did too before he died. I think it's important for us to keep our hearts open, right? But as young people toward the older, as older toward the younger, hearing what they have to say. Because there are some things that we miss, right, that if our parents talk to us about it, that we could learn a lot from them. But it takes humility. It takes being humble. So I think one of the things is like our tone, right? So like I want to read you a couple scriptures. I just kind of want to listen to the tone of the scripture. And then I want you to think about how this relates to your family, whether they're older or younger, right? This is from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. It says, come, this is, let's talk this over, says the Lord. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep your stain of sin, I can take it out and make it as clean and fresh as fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. If you would only let me help you, if you would only obey, then I will make you rich. But if you keep on turning your backs and refusing to listen, you'll be killed by your enemies. The Lord has spoken. So the tone of the scripture is, right? God's not like, it's like, come, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's throw. So then he goes on to tell it, like, this is what good will happen, and this is the bad that will happen. And he doesn't take an angry tone about it. It's an idea of reasoning, of humility, of taking a tone of kindness instead of anger. When humility is at play, it brings down walls that often prevent conversation and opens the door to repentance and reconciliation. It opens the door. We want open doors in our families. We want our families to be able to sit down and talk. Like husband and wife, be really good to sit down and talk. If there's issues between you, hear the other person. Ask yourself, how can I serve my wife better? How can I serve my husband better? Not like do a swap and a trade and say, if you do this, I'll do that. But just take the responsibility of saying, how can I serve better? Because the Bible said if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to serve all. Right? Not if they serve you, but just you need to learn to serve all. Right? So a lot of people think if they take this reconciliating kind of tone or this gentler tone with people, that people are going to walk all over them. Right? And it could. They could. It's a good possibility. We live in a sinful world. If you're kind to people, often they take advantage of you. But still got to be firm. God was still firm. God didn't say, well, just come let us reason together. You know, if you come to me, well, I'll just let you have your way. It's not what he said in this verse. He said, if you obey and if you listen, you'll have a really good life. And if you disobey, it's going to go bad for you. Not because God wants it to. If you're a parent sitting down talking to your kids, you see what they're getting into. You say, well, I've seen that before. It doesn't go well, right? You got to change. Not because I'm going to beat you, but because life's going to beat you, right? I'm just trying to prevent life from beating you. So we come with a humble tone. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, it says, therefore, although, this is Paul talking to the church, he's saying, even though I could, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both of us. So he's approaching the church and he's like, this was a problem child. This Onesimus was a bad, he was a slave, he ran away, he didn't behave well, he took off, he ended up with Paul, became really Paul's right hand, served Paul through a lot of really tough times. And Paul was like saying to the church, yeah, when he left you, he was an idiot. Right? And I could command you to take him back, but instead of commanding you, I'm gonna plead with you to take him back. His attitude, his tone was a tone of pleading rather than commanding. I think a lot of times in families we take the commanding tone, and instead of like breaking through and having peace and joy and warmth and happiness in our homes, we have chaos and anger and confusion. We take an attitude of humility, it changes things. Humility often opens the door to confession. If you're humble enough to allow your life to be an open book, it will allow others in the family to confess when they're needing help. I've seen this happen, really. I've seen this happen where somebody puts on a face because they think it's what's expected of them in the family, right? They're trying to live up to the family name. They're trying to do what the family would do. And they struggle so much inside, and they have so much turmoil inside, they end up falling apart because they can't live up to it, right? So the idea is we need to be humble. We need to confess our weaknesses, confess our sin. So, like, if I sit here to you today and say, well, you know, like when that whole thing about a wall, you know, because I build walls too. Like, honestly, I would like to say my relationship with God is always perfect. It isn't always perfect. There's times where I feel really disconnected. There's times where I just don't feel like it at all. I just feel like, ah, why bother? Being honest, right? But I want to be honest, not so I could just be like, oh, yeah, well, let's talk about whatever. I'm being honest because I know there's people out here that have felt like that, and they feel bad about it, and they don't think anybody else feels that way, and so you hide it. And so you deal with it yourself. You never confess to someone else that you're struggling. You never confess to someone else that you need prayer. You never confess to someone else that you've fallen short of the glory of God, and you've had to repent, and you need to repent. We need to be humble. We need to let people see our lives. We need to let people see the good. We need to let people see when we struggle. This next verse was written to pastors or elders in church, but I want you to think of this verse in the context of family. It says, and now, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, now a word to you who are elders in the church. And so I'm going to confront and talk to people that are leaders in their home, right? I, too, am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Again, there's Paul saying, Peter saying, I appeal to you. Care for the flock. Care for your family that God's entrusted to you. Watch over your family willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, because your pride, or I got this, and I got that, and my kids are perfect, and all this. No, not for that, right? Watch over willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, under the mighty power of God, and at that right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So the whole idea here is like, people, lead with humility. This is talking to elders in the church, right? So if you're an elder in the church here, you know, like, we have to lead with humility. We have to lead with care. We have to lead with the idea that we're not doing this grudgingly or unwillingly, but we're doing it because we care for the people that God's put. Same as leaders in your family. Same thing. We have to do it without grudging. We have to do it willingly. We have to do it with a heart of love toward them. And then all you younger, right, folks, you have to still submit to the older ones in love too, because they're looking out for your soul. They're watching out for you. So you humbly submit too. And then the Bible says, then we all clothe ourselves in humility, not just the younger or the older, but everybody together. We clothe ourselves in humility because God resists the proud, but he pours out grace on the humble. How many of you would like to experience God's grace in your life? I do. I want God's grace. So I want to be humble so God can put his grace behind me and let see what can happen. Don't worry about people walking all over you or trying to control you. Trust that God will take care of you. He is good. He is good. If you're old, humble yourself. If you're young, humble yourself. Trust God to take care of you. We have to trust God that he's going to make up the difference. And if we don't get the difference made up in this life, we'll get it made up in the next. No worries. Just trust God. Trust God. Be humble. Serve. Serve hard. Let your kids see you serve. Serve them. Serve God. Serve the church. Serve your neighbors. Serve. Let them see you serve. And kids, serve too, right? Third thing, create an atmosphere of love and compassion in your home. One of the greatest things we have to remember as believers is the law of love is the highest law. The law of love is the highest law. God's called us to love. First and foremost, love. One of the greatest things to remember is that love changed everything. Love changed everything. We just celebrated communion this morning. Love changed everything. We're dying and going to hell, mind our own business. And Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love changed everything. Love changed everything. Love can change your family. Love can change everything. Not a selfish love, not a love that's built on what you can get, but a love that cares, a love that sacrifices, a love that gives. I'm going to read a bit of 1 Corinthians 13 verse, just a few verses out of it. So in verse 1 it says, I may speak in the language of humans and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, have you heard anybody that's a loud gong and a clanging cymbal besides me? No? I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed, and I may understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. I may even have enough faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So you could do anything. You could have all the power gifts working in your life. You could be like raising people from the dead. You could like literally move mountains. But if you don't have love, the Bible said, you don't get it. It's not really what it's all about. Because really all that stuff was there to reveal God's love, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't sing its own praises. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy with when injustice is done, but it's happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient. It never stops believing. Never stops hoping. Never gives up. Love never comes to an end. You live those scriptures out, those four verses, you got a lifetime worth of work. Right? But this is the key verse I wanted to bring to your attention. So there's three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Right. It's not faith and it's not hope. It's love. And love is not just hugs and kisses. Love is not just giving everybody their own way and making everybody feel good. Love is being honest. Love is caring. Love is giving. Love gives sometimes advice that isn't welcome. Love sometimes, you know, helps people stay away from things that aren't really good for them. Love is really, it's a tough thing. So love is laid out in this chapter and will form an environment for healthy growth in your family. It will create a place of peace and safety, even when life is hard and comes against us. Remember this, we're all on the same side. Sometimes in families we take sides and we have this, you know, favorite kid or the favorite parent or this or that, and we build walls and we create wars and we do all this out of just really not, I don't think anybody intends to, but they don't think about it, right? But love is, we're all on the same side. We're all in this together, right? I think about, you know, the word the family, like the mafia, right? The family and how much destruction and chaos they've created in the world. What if the family of God really was the family the way we're supposed to be? Think of all the good we could do in the world. Think of all the healing we could bring to the world. Think of all the light and life and love that could really happen in our world if we did that. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, finally, everyone must live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. Don't pay back with evil for evil that they do to you, or ridicule those who ridicule you. Instead, bless them because you were called to inherit a blessing. I think about what Jesus did in his, when he was moved with compassion. I think about what Jesus did when he was moved with compassion. He healed the sick. He set people free. He went to the cross. He changed the world. Love changed everything. I want to be like him when I grow up. I don't know about you. I want to be like him when I grow up. I want to be that person that he dreamed we would be as a church and as families when he hung on the cross. Finally, I want to just say, create an atmosphere of generosity and stewardship in your homes. Generosity is a way to give away willingly what belongs to you. Generosity is not because someone talked you out of it. Like, if I'm going through Sobeys, and they're like, will you give $2 to, like, the hospital foundation? And I'm like, yeah. Every time I come in here, I got to give $2, right? That's not generosity. Generosity is willingly giving it away. I was talking to someone who is like going through some hard times and really just he's got to have a lot of vitamins and stuff like this, and they're kind of a family that doesn't have much, and he was just telling me about, you know, what he needed and wasn't really able to get enough of, and so I was able to go reach my pocket and hand him some money and say, here, let me help you with that. That's generosity. That's like not being talked out of your money. It's being willing to give it. It's like when you know someone who, you know, I remember when the kids were young, we were driving down John Street in Dunville, and there was this little old lady, she was probably 90. She was out raking her lawn, you know, she was just, it's going to take her all day. Like, it was going to take her all day. She just barely could rake it. So I said, let's go help her. So we jumped out of the car, kind of scared her a little bit, but we raked her lawn for her. We gave willingly of our time as a gift, right? Willingness to give is generosity. The Bible said the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Whenever we're willing to give away what belongs to us, it prevents us from being selfish and self-seeking. We want always to create an environment of generosity in our family, also an environment of stewardship. I talked a little bit about our family values, and one of our family values are we're stewards. So when we have nothing, everything we have belongs to God, we can't latch onto that too tightly. Right? Because it isn't ours anyway. So we create an atmosphere where things are not ours. So we're not going to battle over what belongs to us. We're not going to fight over whose is what's. You know, like, I mean, I do have a chair I prefer to sit in my house. But every once in a while, I let the kids sit in it. No. we sometimes are so, you know, like, hold on. Grab. Hold on. You know, like Bob, you know, always used to have this I can at the front, right? It always reminded me of can all you get, and get all you can, right? Like he always used to do that when he was talking about giving. And so many times that's our attitude in life, get all you can all you get, right? And the I can had nothing to do with that. I don't even know why that came to my mind. Oh, it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was a can with an I on it. A little bit creepy. No, it was awesome. It was awesome. And Bob and Lorraine have lived that way. They're generous people. They give out of their resources. But like, honestly, there's a place in there between generosity and stewardship where we could just give away and give away and give away and trust that God's always going to bring it back. And he does. I really believe that we can have a great atmosphere in our families. You just got to work on it, develop it. You got to practice. You got to apologize. You got to repent once in a while. You got to like work at it. Sit down and talk about it. If you're like 65 or 70, and your kids are all grown up, and you're thinking, well, I wish that I did some of these things in my family when they were growing up. Have them over for dinner one night or for a coffee and just talk to them and say, like, hey, this is what I was thinking. I really wanted, I heard this talked about, and I really like that idea of this kind of atmosphere in a family. So can we build this together, and how can we do it? I think it's awesome. Like, life is never over until it's over, right? So whatever you've built, you can rebuild. Whatever has been built good, you can strengthen. Whatever's built wrong, you can take down and rebuild. Just allow God to work in you. Lord, we come and just thank you that you are God. Lord, that you provided everything we need in your word so that we can live godly lives. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that this would be, Lord, a time of just really reflection as families, Lord, that we would think about what we really want, what atmosphere we're really trying to create an atmosphere of growth, an atmosphere of health in our family so that we can live healthy and we can keep growing in you. Lord, I pray you give wisdom to each person here, Lord, that you would, Lord, help and heal and, Lord, open doors of confession and reconciliation. Lord, take down walls of, Lord, pride and, Lord, take out attitudes of selfishness and greed. And, Lord, that we'd be able to build a great family in our homes and a great church family here together, we pray in Jesus' name.